world's on fire, our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
You can pull that thing down there, huh? Was he right? Was he right or not? Was John Lennon right? The anthem of atheism. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell above us, the below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people. That is the secular anthem to American society. And it has all happened under the watchful eye of the American church. Hey, sorry. You know, I always come back to the same thing. I just was having a discussion with my, I love my wife so much, with Michelle up there, and what a big heart she has. And, you know, our new grandbaby came home, and Maggie's having some, complications. She has some issues with her legs and her circulation, and she's hurting a little bit. She just gave birth to her fifth baby, gone right, and the baby's doing okay and all that stuff. But the mother's heart up there just carries every burden. Can anybody out there say amen? And the Bible tells us that we're to take captive every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bring it into captivity, the obedience of Christ. Why is that so hard to do? Why is that so hard for us to do? Take captive every thought. Why? Because there's lies. We're being lied to in so many different ways. Everywhere you look, there's nothing more wicked than an unregenerated heart without control. Hang on. And so we see in Washington, D.C., I got some stuff I can show you here this morning. The place is filled with atheists. They may claim Christ. They may go to church. But they have a form of godliness, and they deny the power thereof. From such men turn away, the scripture says. And Washington, D.C., and probably your local town is flooded by people who are in control who do not have a biblical worldview. And so in a sense, those of us who claim the name of Christ, we are captive. But we're captive at our own device. I saw something yesterday that I don't know whether this is true or not. That 18% of Americans vote. 18%. You say, oh, Coach, how can that be? Well, you're talking about children. 18%. And so whether we realize this or not, voting promotes morality. It promotes morality. But there's such confusion in the American society. Can I tell you the truth? There's such confusion in the American church. You say, Coach, that's the same song you sing every day. I know. I know. Who is going to stand up against evil if it's not? By the way, what defines evil? What's right? What's wrong? Who's right? Who's wrong? Who makes it? What's that standard? We used to have a standard. Now we don't have a standard anymore. Some of you grew up same age, you know, same generation as me. Nobody was divorced. Nobody was divorced. Why? Because you didn't do it. Your word was for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and health, forsaking all others, giving myself unto you for as long as we both shall live. And everybody kept their vows. Now, did they sleep around, sneak around? Yeah, maybe. How many kids did you go to school with, classmates, who came from broken homes? Almost none. None of my friends. Eric Peterson. I can't think of anybody else that I grew up with that didn't have a mommy and a daddy. Same mom, same dad, married. Christian married. Not even Christian, but following Christianity. Why? Because it was the standard. Until John Lennon comes along and says, imagine there's no heaven. Easy if you try. No hell below us, only sky. Imagine all the people living. Well, yeah. So that ain't the way it works, is it? It isn't the way it works. I'm gonna lay some stuff on you here today. I'm glad you came in here and joined us and got some stuff for you. Jack's got his hand up. Must be important. Go ahead, Jack. I'm just right in the middle of my rant here this morning. It better be important. Go on in.
It is, Coach. The show yesterday was very dynamic. And you know who hands out what every church in Maine, almost every church, mainline church in Maine, hands out the voter guide from the Maine Christian Civic League.
Is that right?
That way they don't have to make an actual announcement. They put the voter guide on the table in the foyer, and when you ask, they say, oh, there's the voter guide.
So in other words, Jack, instead of the pastor standing up and saying, we cannot vote for Janet Mills, and here is why, he just hands out a voter guide.
That's exactly right. And they don't even know who they are.
Oh boy. I got some, can I share some good stuff with you today? Real quickly, Spencer, pull up number three. Pull up number three. Hey, friends, I'm talking to the church, okay? I'm not talking to the world, although the world is deeply wrapped up in this. Jesus said this, take captive every thought. So Michelle and I who I love more than anything in the world, we're having a discussion this morning because she has a tendency, some of you guys can relate to this. I'm not making fun of her. I love her more than anything in the world. She has a tendency to think the worst. Are anybody else out there? Say, Coach, that's me. I always expect the worst, Coach. I always expect the worst. And my mom always called me from the time I was born a cockeyed optimist. Cockeyed optimist, meaning I was either up or getting up. I saw something good no matter where I looked, right? Oh, yeah, but man, she's having terrible leg problems. Oh, yeah, but at least she's got a leg. She's still got her leg. You understand the difference in that, folks? And that's why Christ told us to take captive every thought, bring it to the obedience of Christ. What does Christ say about that? What does Christ say about it? Take captive that thought and say, devil, you're a liar. Maggie's going to be fine. You are a stinking liar because the word of God says. See, that's hard to do. It's hard to do because why? We have a sin nature. So our tendency, our default position is death. The worst. That's our for most people, right? So dissonance, I can't explain it any better than this. It's a simultaneous combination of tones conventionally accepted as being in a state of unrest and needing completion. In other words, are you guys ever heard anybody playing on the piano and they hit the wrong note? And right away, you know the wrong note? Or have you ever been singing when a group of people a hymn or whatever it is, and the guy beside you can't keep the tune, right? He can't keep it. And the next thing you know, you're singing out of tune too, because he's singing out. That's dissonance. That's not, it's the opposite of harmony. And then you apply a word, cognitive. Cognitive means to think. To think. The ability to think. So what we have going on in the world, and especially in Christianity, which is why we have 46,000 different denominations, is the church is deeply caught in cognitive dissonance. Meaning what? Believing stuff that may not be true. Right? How many of you in the middle of the night, I'm going to give you a good example here of cognitive dissonance. In the middle, if the phone rings at 3 in the morning, before you answer the phone, how many expect it to be good news? You don't, do you? Nobody calls at 3 in the morning. If they call 3 in the morning, it must be bad news. And see, that is our default position. When something comes up in our, it's our natural man. We have a tendency to believe the worst. Phone rings. Oh, why did he call? Oh, and come on. Some of you don't return phone calls because you got cognitive dissonance. You don't want to return that phone call because that guy may say something you don't want to hear. So, hey, somebody give me an amen. So I know I'm talking to you, right? Huh? That's the default position where we are, cognitive dissonance. And I'm going to tell you something. It is unbelievably deep, deep, deep in Christianity. More people leave the huddle because we don't believe what they believe. Would anybody want to counter that? Say, well, I just can't listen to that anymore. They don't believe what I believe. Well, what makes you right? What makes you right? Hey, do this real quick, Spencer. I don't know if we can find the answer. What percentage of American, look, folks, I'm making examples, okay? I'm making examples. I'm not criticizing anybody. What percentage of Christians believe in the rapture? Forty-six percent. Christians. That means not believing in rapture is actually the majority position. Are you with me? And how's this happened? Lifeway in 2016 found that only 36% of Protestant senior pastors believed in a pre-tribulation rapture. That's a minority. That's a minority. Yet, for some reason, it seems to be dominating Christianity. Am I doing okay here? Is everybody still okay with me? I'm not taking a position. I'm trying to help you think. If there is a pre-tribulation rapture, why do only 36% of Protestants believe in it? Huh? And I'm going to tell you this. Boy, the 36% that believe it, they call it the blessed hope. You ain't going to shake them off of that no matter what. But can I tell you what? The majority of Christians don't believe that. Am I doing okay? Look, I'm not looking for affirmation. But I've been doing this long enough to understand. But boy, you touch somebody's, woo-wee, you touch their belief system. Look out, man. Look out. They'll quit watching the show. So I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. Bring up number 6 for me real quick. Number 6. Oh, not that one. The other one with the girl. I think that's what I wanted. Oh, this is really good. Oh, I don't want to get there yet. Hang on. Go back to the girl. The one that had the girl. You clicked on it. Yes. Are you struggling with it? Hey, Christian, are you struggling with cognitive dissonance? Hang on. Do you think abortion's wrong and never do anything about it? Do you think abortion's murder and vote Democrat? Do you think abortion's murder and won't even put a bumper sticker on your car? Why is that? It's cognitive dissonance. What is cognitive dissonance and it pertains to Christian belief? Cognitive dissonance is a term for the state of discomfort. Cognitive, if it doesn't feel comfortable, you don't want to go there. That's why people leave. It's a state of discomfort felt when two or more types of thoughts contradict each other, causing the person to experience a sense of dissonance or emotional discomfort. By the way, hey, Glenn, churches are emotional, aren't they? Hey, Ray, isn't that it? Don't people go to church because it makes them feel good? Come on.
For the most part.
Come on, right? The clashing thoughts may include ideas, beliefs, and knowledge that one has behaved in a certain way. When's the last time that you saw a pastor that you go to church at boldly stand up and declare abortion to be murder? When? Why don't they? Can somebody tell me why they don't? Go on. Why won't they? I'm going to wait till somebody tells me why they don't.
They don't want to insult anybody sitting in the pews, sitting in the seats.
They don't want to offend anybody or insult anybody, so therefore they hide the truth and let someone come to church and believe, sit in the pew, sing and lift their hands and praise Jesus every week and be pro-abortion. Folks, that's cognitive dissonance, right? Cognitive dissonance is all about the consequences of inconsistency. We prefer consistency to inconsistency and hard work to maintain or restore consistency among our cognators, our perceptors. For example, when people smoke, they know they shouldn't smoke, but they're in a state of cognitive dissonance. They say, well, I won't smoke too much. I only smoke 3 cigarettes, right? At least I'm not drinking. At least I'm not drinking. At least I'm not taking dope. I'm just going to smoke. You understand how this process works? So cognitive dissonance poses a real challenge for the religious Christian. Scroll down, please. Thank you. I lost my spot here. Time to pose a real challenge for Christian because thought outside of accepted safe boundaries challenges religious belief. Christians have tended to self-justify their religious beliefs when contradictory evidence is presented. Hey, hang on a minute. Hang on. I wonder, as you're listening to me out there right now, how many of you have never been to an abortion clinic? How many? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. How many of you have had a pastor take you to the death mill? How many have had him do that? Why not? How can you be against abortion and not go do anything about it? How can you be against transgenderism in your schools and not speak against it? Thinking your child's going to be protected because they go to youth group or they're in a Christian home. So what should a Christian do when presented with new information that does not fit their current beliefs? They have 4 choices. 1, they may integrate the new truths and change their beliefs accordingly. If you get new, friends, we all have this choice. We can continue to believe a lie, cognitive dissonance, or we can say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and begin to act differently. 2, they may intellectualize, use logic to fit the idea into existing way of thinking. Oh, yeah, I believe abortion's wrong, but I'm not going to show up outside the abortion clinic. That's too judgmental and hateful towards I'm not going to go do that. I'm going to go love on them, right? That's cognitive dissonance. They may revert to arguing, explaining why they are right and the new idea is wrong because they want to reduce that sound in their head that's brought contradictory thought to them. And this is good, isn't it? If I wasn't watching Coach Dave Live, I'd be watching Coach Dave Live. The final choice, you ready? Is to attack or attempt to discredit the source of dissonance to reduce the burden of the mental discord. In other words, I'll just quit listening to Coach Dave. It makes me uncomfortable. That's where we are. So what has been your observations as to how people respond with their status quo of beliefs are challenged with information outside of their current understanding? If we're honest, we'll ask the question, what is truth? By the way, Jesus Christ stood before Pilate. And Jesus said to Pilate, Pilate said to Jesus, what is the truth? Hey, Spencer, I'll give you $5. Go to YouTube, just on your own, go to YouTube and find Jesus before Pilate. Because Pilate said, what is truth? Pilate was looking the truth right in the eye. And he couldn't. There it is, man. How many? Go ahead, play this. No, the down next one. Next one down.
Verte istum hoc.
Well, there you see the Republicans and the Democrats. We want to make sure he's going to rule, right?
Oh, yeah. Pilate's looking at his religious buddies. His political buddies. He doesn't want to do it.
Either.
Stay. Can't Meleke Hudaye.
Are you king of the Jews? I'm sorry.
Atimitipso hook teaches.
Does this question come from you? You ask me this because others have told you that that is what I am. I'm sorry, it doesn't have English. I'm sorry. Am I a Jew? Your high priest? Your own people delivered me to you?
Huh?
Why do they want you executed? He said, your own people. Are you a king? My kingdom is not of this world. Wow, this is powerful. If it were, do you think my followers would have let you hand me over? Then you are a king. That's why I was born. To give testimony to the truth. All who hear my voice hear the truth. Truth. What is the truth? Looking it right in the eye. Looking truth right in the eye. Jesus doesn't even answer because he couldn't see the obvious. Okay, get that off there. Huh? Pilate was looking the embodiment of truth right in the eye and couldn't recognize it. Why? Because, folks, without the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we'll never get that amen that you're looking for. I'm all over the place. I'm heading somewhere. Stay with me a second. Poem number 8. Oh, I got some good stuff for you today. I got some good stuff for you. I don't know about you. Hey, you looking at me? I let him crucify me before I deny the Lord. I ain't lying to you. Paul Washer. You guys like Paul Washer? You want to hear some cognitive dissonance, folks, this morning? It's Jesus loves everybody. I'm okay. You're okay. Jesus is your best friend. Jesus, don't be judgmental of the lies that they told the church. Listen to what Paul Washer has to say about it. Go ahead.
In the same way that God will never not be holy or never not be righteous, God will never diminish in those attributes, so God will never not be love. He is love. But here's the issue. He's also just. He's righteous. And that's why God hates evil. He hates it. He hates it with a hatred that you can't even begin to sound the depths of. He hates sin.
Freeze it.
And you say, oh, yes, yes.
He hates sin so bad, he sent his boy. Go ahead.
You know, God hates the sin and loves the sinner. Well, that makes for good songs, but very poor theology. Because you cannot separate the sin from the sinner. And God doesn't throw sin in hell. He throws sinners in hell. Just listen for a moment so that you not think me utterly wrong. Psalms 5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. you hate all who do iniquity. Does that describe anybody here in the audience tonight? You abhor all who do wrong. It doesn't say you abhor sin. It says you abhor those who commit sin. You abhor it. You hate sin and you hate them. Your wrath is manifest against them. And why? He is righteous. He is righteous. Now, you say, I don't like that. Well, let me give you another text.
This is important to understand. God hates all workers of iniquity. But his love is so powerful that his love will overcome the hate. If you come to him and repent, receive Christ as your sin, he covers it. His son covers it. But if you think that you're a sinner and God loves you, that's the false gospel that we're telling people, that God loves them, has a wonderful plan for their life. That's crept into Christianity so much that you can't even tell what it means to be Christian anymore. Keep going.
I don't like that. Well, let me give you another text. Psalm 7. God is a righteous judge and a God who is angry every day. If I had a dime for every preacher on television that told the people, now the first thing I want to say is God's not angry. Well, the first thing I want to say is that actually he is extremely angry. But now here's the question that is very important, theological question. If you're sitting here going, you know, this is not making a lot of sense. Good, you're thinking. First of all, people will say to me, well, God is love, so how can God hate? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you love Jews? Do you love African Americans? Do you love babies? Do you? Okay. So what if you come to me and you say, Brother Paul, what do you think about Auschwitz? And I go, that doesn't really bother me. I don't care. I mean, it doesn't move me or anything. Well, Brother Paul, what do you think about slavery in the colonial period? Oh, you know, it helped the economy. I mean, Brother Paul, what do you think about 60 million babies being killed in abortion in the United States alone? Oh, you know, they're an inconvenience. What if I did not react to those horrific things? What would you think about me? You would think I was immoral, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Hopefully. You'd think I was a monster. How can you hear about Auschwitz and all the Jews being slaughtered and tortured and experimented on and not have a sense of justice? How can you think about colonial slavery and not just writhe with anger? I do because I'm righteous, they say. Oh, so you have the right to do that and God doesn't? So you have the right to be angry and declare war? You, who I just described in Romans 3, you have the right to stick out your chest and say, I will do justice. I hate everything that is evil. I love righteousness. But the moment I tell you that's exactly what God does, you go, no, I don't like a God like that. I was preaching on Noah one time. A lady said, that's not my God. And I said, no, ma'am, it is certainly not.
In the same- That's right. That's not my God. That's not my guy. Okay, I got more. I could go on and on and on with the cognitive. Okay, I got to show you one more thing. Okay, one more thing. Number 10, Tucker Carlson, and then I'm going to open it up. Can I tell? Look, are you looking at me? I'm going to be honest with you. My theological beliefs are constantly in flux. Would anybody admit that too? Sometimes I don't know what I believe, but I do know. I don't believe that.
Amen.
And I come back to the same question Coach Dave always asks. Who told you that and why do you believe him? Listen to what Tucker says here. Go ahead.
Tucker chosen calls. People. The chosen people are people who choose Jesus. That is the Christian message right there. It's not an anti-Semitic message, by the way. It's the Christian message. It's the core Christian message. And yet there are many self-described representatives of the Christian faith who are daily sending a different message. And we should be very clear, whatever this is, it's not Christianity, it is heresy. And among the many examples we could pick, we're going to go with Lindsey Graham.
A word of warning. If America pulls the plug on Israel, God will pull the plug on us.
God will kill you if you don't support Bibi Netanyahu. That's what he's saying. He will pull the plug on you like a quadriplegic in intensive care. You're going to flatline unless you support the secular abortion on demand government of Israel. That's the Christian perspective, really. That God loves some people more because of their DNA. That is not the Christian message. That's the opposite of the Christian message. The Christian message is universal. That's the whole point of it. The chosen people in Christianity are those who choose Jesus. The entire New Testament is that story. And anyone who says otherwise has not read it or is lying.
Cognitive dissonance. Oh, man.
Amen.
We're getting into the weeds now, aren't we? We're getting into the weeds now, huh? I'm telling you, man. There's a lot going on, baby. Okay, Mark Trump. Thanks, Mark. Thanks for saving me.
Jump in on his cognitive dissonance. So right after Jesus was killed, they're looking for the disciples, Coach, and they find Peter. Aren't you one of them?
Yep.
Well, what did Peter say? Why did he do that? Was that cognitive dissonance?
Yep. Well, to a degree it was, wasn't it?
To a degree, he was uncomfortable. He was uncomfortable. He didn't want to align himself with the truth. He stepped outside. He knew the truth, and he deceived. He deceived three times, and Jesus called it. You know, of course, that's one of the times he called it ahead of time. You know, so I think there's another good example, Coach.
Mm-hmm. So, Mark, we can start at a good question. Does God love everybody? What a great place that would start. Because, oh, man. See, that's what's happened, in my opinion. Street preaching. They're given the wrong message. And the message that many street preachers, and I used to be one of them. I still do, not much, though, be honest with you. Street preachers tell people how much God loves them. Well, that's the wrong message. They already know that. If they believe in God, they already know that. They already know they're special. They already think they're special. And so we see these wicked, wicked sinners running around, and people are being told how much God loves them. And what do we find in American Christianity? Wow, when people begin to speak the truth about what's going to happen to you, if you stay in that lifestyle, then people say, oh, you can't draw them with hate. You can't speak hate. No, no, no. Truth sounds like hate. Got a shirt that says that, by the way. Truth sounds like hate to those who hate the truth. And the church will not speak the truth because they're trying to draw a crowd. Anybody want to disagree with that? They're trying to draw a crowd, man.
Amen.
So, Coach, we have a positive message about Jesus. Oh, you do? What is that positive message about Jesus? Oh, I know what it is, that if you don't repent of your sins and accept Christ, you're going to burn in hell. That's not a very positive message. That's the real one, is it? Is that the message that we hear daily coming out of the pulpit? Are the people, folks, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Are the people who don't know Jesus afraid of him? You're angry with the wicked every day. And we tell him how much he loves them. No, no. He hates them. He hates all workers of iniquity. However, his blood covers them and it's available. His love is available. It's called adoption. You come into the family. Folks, this is going to hurt you. Pick up your toes. Ain't nobody born bloodline saved. Oh. We'll say that again. Ain't nobody in the world born bloodline saved. Saved because who your daddy was. Ain't none. So you got to get a new daddy. Come on in, David.
You know what, Coach? When I was a transgender prostitute, drug addict, and all of that other stuff, criminal, pedophile, alcoholic, everything, I knew. And I could tell anybody to stop. God loves me and he has a plan for my life, because that's what I heard from every single person that ever had the opportunity to present the gospel to me. But what they didn't do was tell me the truth, that his love isn't going to get me into the kingdom of heaven. that only his grace and mercy are going to get me into his kingdom. And they never told me how to attain his grace and his mercy. They never told me about repentance and surrender. All they did was say, well, God don't make no junk. He loves you. He's got a plan for your life. Now smile.
Yeah.
That was it.
David, I grew up in a family of five, and I've shared this before. We're fighting all the time. My brothers and I fighting all the time, and my mom was like a referee. I don't know how she made it through those years, keeping us from killing each other. And then she would drop the hammer. And she had enough of it. She dropped the hammer. Does anybody know what the hammer was? Huh? You wait till your daddy gets home.
Yep.
You wait till your father gets home. We could use a little bit of that in a church, couldn't we? Huh? You wait till your father gets home. You think you're going to get away with this foolishness, huh? What? Oh, yeah. You mean to tell me that you're going to church and you're hooked on porn? You telling me what? 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 You're a Christian? You mean to tell me that you're a Christian and you don't have any heart at all for the needy, especially those of the family of God? You mean to tell me you're a Christian and stingy? How does that work? How does that work? Aren't you glad God ain't stingy? And so what's happened to us is we've got this feel good. I'm trying to find it here, man. This feel good Christianity that's going on. It's just that I didn't even get to cognitive dissonance yet, which is really what I want to be able to do. How much time I got? You guys are pressing me because nobody's coming in. Pull up number 6. Charlie Kirk and the cognitive dissonance of Christian elites. Folks, I hate to read because it's terrible to just read. I'm going to read a little bit of this, and then I'm going to put it in the chat. It's not about, well, when I think about many of our Christian leaders I once looked up to, I wonder how many of them are experiencing some serious cognitive dissonance right now as they survey the culture and political landscape in America. Look, I'm going to tell you this, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. What percentage, anybody paying attention out there, what percentage of Christians believe in the rapture? Is it 36? I think it was 36.
46.
Well, I don't think it was 46. I think it was
36. It was 46,
okay.
Coach.
Okay, let's take 46, right? 46. What the other 50? So 46% of the people believe that Jesus is coming back and we're soon going to be taken out of there, and they're not telling anybody? They're not telling anybody? And 54% of the Christians don't believe that they're going to be taken out of here, and they're leaving a wicked world to their grandchildren and ain't doing anything about it. What the hell's that? What's going on? 1 month after the assassination of Charlie Kirk and his gospel-saturated memorial service that God used to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to over 100 million viewers, can only imagine that everything they thought and taught about effective ministry methods in a postmodern world has been turned upside down because of Charlie Kirk. Why? Does anybody know why? Because Charlie Kirk took the gospel to the lost, and he exposed how wicked their thinking was. In my seminary and early church planning days, I was taught a model of cultural engagement that emphasized non-offensive ministry. You don't want to hurt anybody. They'll never come to Jesus if you tell them the truth about homosexuality and they're sleeping around and watching porno. They'll never come to Jesus if you got to do that. You got to tell them how much Jesus loves them. Now, of course, my teachers acknowledged the offense of the cross, but students were told to keep the political discussions and condemnation of cultural issues to the minimum. That the seminaries taught the people not to get involved in politics. They said it blocked the gospel. Friends, the gospel is politics. It is politics. It's at the heart of politics. As these ideas took shape, the label gospel-centered stuck. The premier exemplar of this sort of preaching was Tim Keller. The chief textbook for his method was Brian Chappell's book, Christ-Centered Preaching. As an army of proponents of this model coalesced in, into organizing like the Gospel Coalition and training institutions like the Westminster Theological Seminary, Covenant Theologies, and Southern Baptist Theology. I was first trained in this gospel-centered teaching method in 2005 while I was on staff at CR. In other words, in theory, I found these methods compelling. Who could argue that we should avoid giving unnecessary offense? Preach the gospel, preach the cross, tell people how much Jesus loves them. Can I tell you something else? We got to stop blaming the seminaries. I don't have a seminary degree. I got something hanging on the wall. Seminary is probably the worst thing to happen to a guy. That's probably the worst thing to happen to a man is to go to seminary. Right? So you can go have some other klutz teach you what the gospel says. Not get involved. Don't preach religion and politics. Don't be offensive. Tell everybody how much they love them. Yada, yada, yada. And I felt handcuffed as I could thunder about God's love and lavish grace of Christ. But whenever I called out abortion, homosexuality, or wokeness, I'd be accused of not preaching the gospel. It's a boom. So Charlie broke the mood. If Charlie had gone to typical evangelical seminary, he likely would have lost his edge. He would have learned to be more careful. He would have learned to be more measured. There's a good chance he would have had his prophetic voice educated right out of him. He may have ended up as just another celebrated academic publishing white papers and speaking on the lecture circuit. Oh, is that a boom? Oh, I'm not against those things. I thank God for that. My point is that our theological institutions are far more adept at producing academics. Wow. When we need more prophets. And that would have been a 500 boom. We're teaching about God rather than proclaiming God. Theological institutions are more adept at producing academics, experts, doctor this and doctor that and doctor this and doctor that. When we need more John the Baptist, we need more prophetic men. Come on in, Dale. I told you, if you guys don't come in here, I'm just going to keep rolling. If you don't come in, I'm just going to
go ahead. Well, that's good, Coach. Man, look, I love this. This is good stuff, you know. This, you know, I'll go back to this thing because to articulate this, God has a plan for your life. He does. A great plan. But it begins with repentance. And repentance isn't you praying some little prayer because that is a head knowledgeable thing. Let me tell you something, Coach. When I sit down and I can sit, have a conversation with you, and I say, do you know you're saved? And your eyes light with a confidence that you know that you know. There's no question. It's not something that you teach. It's something that you must experience. Amen. Because Amen. That word repentance is an encounter with God. Amen. Flip Benham calls it. I love Flip Benham. It's the word is homologeo. The Greek word homologeo is that I come in agreement with what God says about me. Let me tell you what God says about us. He says, your righteousness is like filthy rags. Amen. It is not a head knowledge. Oh, I'm just going to pray a prayer. If I just tell the judge I'm sorry, I'm getting out of jail free. No, it changes your life. It changes the course of your life. It changes the way you talk, the way you walk, the way you think. That is what a real repentance encounter. Now, Amen. I'll take it one step further for all of the street preachers out there. If you encounter and you go up and you're with the police officers and you use this terminology, you're already missing it. I'm here preaching the gospel, Coach, because I have a constitutional right to do so. If that's what comes out of your mouth, you're already wrong. I don't preach the gospel because I have a constitutional right. I preach the gospel because I have a biblical mandate to do so.
I'm compelled to do it.
There you go, Coach.
Okay, so let me finish here, man. We need men of courage and conviction these days. We need more Ray LeBlancs. Huh? Yeah, but the evangelical leadership that shaped the last generation of pastors trained men to bury their courage. Wow. Given the state of the church today, one can only wonder how many men go to cemetery and graduate more on fire for Christ. That's why, in light of Charlie Kirk's death and the incredible gospel testimony evident in his memorial service, I suspect many of those older Christian leaders are feeling a little bit of cognitive dissonance right now. Why? Because Charlie preached the gospel to the culture, and the churches are telling us, don't get involved in the culture. You see it? They got those pastors, they can't believe that 100 million people are following Charlie because he's talking about cultural issues. The very thing that the pastors don't want to talk about. Why? Because the men who arguably had the most significant gospel impact in a generation did not go through the credentialing process. Charlie didn't wait for the gatekeepers to stamp him and say he's okay to be a minister now. In fact, he did just the opposite. How do you make sense of that? If, as I were told, Christians should avoid political or hot-button cultural issues to maximize the gospel's impact, how do we make sense of this once-in-a-generation response to his assassination? It's too soon to say it's genuine revival of God, but it's undeniable that we're seeing a resurgent interest in the intersection of biblical Christianity and conservative politics. There's the fight, boys and girls. Lindsey Graham is a conservative. He's a Christian. Could it be that downplaying the cultural implication of the gospel has actually neutered our Christian witness? And then I'm disturbed by more questions. How many young men have had their wings clipped by the credentialed class who told them that to be effective in ministry, they must be inoffensive? How many young men with the hearts on fire for God sought ministry training only to have the leaders they respected train the zeal right out of them? Remember I told you that pastor told me I needed a men's group. I didn't need to lead one. You guys remember that? Huh? So the question before us now is this. Who do they have to look up to? Who's going to train this next generation, these millions of people? If this revival is breaking out, who's going to train them? Who will affirm their zeal and teach them to sharpen and wield their blades, not dull them in the dirt of non-offensiveness? Kirk's bold voice, testimony to the gospel, massive appeal, an effective platform are a rebuke to the credentialed religious class who have advised him to tone it down, play the long game, so he'd have a nice career. Boy, this is good, isn't it, Dan? Don't get me wrong. There's still some very courageous voices out there, but many of them are speaking from outside. Huh? Oh, yeah. Speaking outside the churches. Can I say me? Can I say me? I'm speaking outside that church system. They don't want anything to do with me. Well, some do. Come on. I'm not whining a moment. Because their bold voice threatens the status quo. I'm going to read that again, friends. Don't get me wrong. There are still very courageous voices out there, but many of them are speaking from outside the system because their bold voices threaten the status quo. Man, that's a boom. All the incentives of the academy punish courage. Huh? Expressed in conservative direction, are rewarding the courage expressed in progressive. Huh? Oh, yeah. See, the courageous ones who stand up and accept the homosexuals. Those are the courageous ones. Students show up at seminary with hearts ablaze for the glory of God, expecting the teachers to show them how to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And however, what they often find is the tired old corpse that refuses to die, 18th century German liberalism, or the morally vacuous, theologically repackaged political socialism of the 19th century Karl Marx. This is so good. It's tales old as time. The devil hates bold, outspoken, prophetically gifted men. And those are the kinds of men we need now more than ever. And can I say it? Who are not welcome in the pulpits. Unfortunately, the roster of men who could not only but would train the next generation of Charlie Kirks are pretty thin. Most evangelical churches these days seem more likely to excommunicate the next Charlie Kirk rather than embrace. I live this. I'm telling you, I live this. For God will not leave his church without leaders, even if they come from the unlikely places and use impolite ministry methods that offend the Kellerites. Scripture says God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. That will be part of Charlie Kirk's ironic legacy. He did the opposite of everything Christian leaders are taught to do and ended up building a ministry platform that produced the largest single gospel preaching event in human history. Wow. Come on in, Jeff.
This weekend, we'll have all the haters up there for the No King rally, probably a couple, 200 or 300 of them. The following weekend, on the 26th, we'll set up the PA, the baptismal, and we're going to be on the square, and hopefully we'll draw a crowd up there. I've got two or three pastors right now, and you, and contacting some more and trying to get some truth to that public square. So we'll see what happens with it. But 6 on the 26th.
We got to come out of hiding, man. We got to get out. Jeff, send me some information on it. Text it to me, the information, so I can promote it properly.
I'll email you the flyer. We got a good full-page flyer put up. So I took it to the Nazarene campus. They're going to put it on the Naz radio, and they're going to get a hold of all the ministry groups in town and let them know. So, and I'm dropping them in the churches. I'm trying to contact pastors. Yep. And we don't need just pastors. If the pretzel dude, Alan Zeifer, was still in Ohio, I'd tell him just get his butt up the square and I'll hand him the microphone. Couldn't you imagine Alan on the square with us?
So listen. So here's how you know what's important. When they bring your family into church, they send your children to the least qualified gospel declarator in the whole building, some youth leader. They ought to send the parents to the youth leader and let the young kids sit in the church with an on-fire preacher preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Folks, church is broken. Alan, come on in.
Hey, good morning, Coach. Just going to say, the ones that come out against Charlie Kirk, they're jealous. They're convicted. They're condemned. If they have a spirit of condemnation on them, it's because they're not following the word of God. That's why they're condemned. They're condemned already if they're not following the Lord.
Alan, the greatest revival potentially is right in front of us, and they're missing it.
Yes, sir.
They still won't talk about it, right? Alan, we're seeing these little memorials of Charlie Kirk pop up in cities all across. You know what? It ain't the pastors that are doing it, Alan.
Coach, think about this. I said it yesterday when I was doing that little video I did. Bobby Bachman died about a week later after Kirk, maybe 2 weeks, I don't know.
And he was a
scholar. He was a powerful preacher. He was against sin. He was against abortion. He was against gay marriage, Satan's alphabet, whole nine yards. You ain't heard nothing, but probably most people in this queue right now don't even know who Vadi Bachman is. Nobody heard anything. And he's a powerful man of God, but God chose Charlie Kirk. Why? I don't know. He picks whoever he wants, and I'm all for it. Listen, I didn't listen to Charlie. I listened to him on election night, and every now and then I listen to him. But all the stuff he preaches, you preach, I preach, we've all lived that. You know, I've been living that before Charlie was born. So it wasn't like him. I just agreed with everything he said, and there was other things that I was interested in, correct? But I was all for it. I'm 100% behind Charlie Kirk.
The Bible says it's the fear of the Lord that drives us to repentance, not the love of the Lord. Don't tell people how much God loves them. Hey, tell them how much he hates them. Right?
The thing that people don't understand is how much do we love Jesus? Jesus loved us. His arms was wide open for the whole earth. But do we love him? That's the difference. I mean, what brought me to the altar of the Lord was my nasty sin and everything else I was into and stuff I was facing. It wasn't that God loved me. That wasn't what drug me to the cross. I wanted to repent. And I wanted God on my, I wanted to be on God's side. How about that? Amen. Let's get on God's side.
So, Alan, let's figure this. And you seen my wife, the cutest little thing that ever is. Can you ever imagine me walking into a crowd of people with my beautiful wife tagging along beside me and never introduce her to anybody? And you guys, we walk into places with this beautiful Savior, and we don't introduce him to anybody.
Come on, Randy.
Coach, what's unbelievable is Jesus said the government will be upon my shoulder, and the church won't even go vote. Unbelievable, Coach. But you know what? It doesn't matter. We're all going to heaven. You know, we can have government in heaven. So we don't need it on the earth. To hell with the earth. That's the Christian viewpoint. That's a shame, Coach.
That is their viewpoint.
To
hell with the earth. That's right, brother.
Okay, one verse. I can read many, but one I'll give you. Ephesians 3:12. Paul is teaching them about what is the commonwealth of Israel. And he's not talking about the ethnic group. He's talking about the church. He ends Galatians with the Israel of God. He's talking to Gentiles mostly. But the commonwealth of Israel, Coach, the Greek word there is politeo. We get our word politic from it. The church is a body politic.
It is.
We are the government of God because we have Christ in us. Coach, when are we going to realize this?
Brother, I think there's there's an awakening coming, brother. Okay? Hey, folks, you can't live under the devil and live for the Lord. It just doesn't work. Huh? Who is this man? Huh? What? That's where we are. Good word, Randy. Johnny, come in quickly.
Good morning. Sorry, I wasn't in for most of the show this morning.
Shame on you. It was...
but I find it ironic that they were both, Jesus and Charlie Kirk, they were both the same age pretty much when they got crucified.
Yeah. 33. And you know what? You know it's really good? The Lord has a way of bypassing the pulpit, doesn't he? Bypass the pulpit. Dale, your hand's still up. Sometimes you forget. Do you want to come back in?
Oh, no. I'm ready. You ready?
Okay, go.
So, Coach, remember that question you had a long time ago? What leader out there is that we can follow? Charlie Kirk was that person, and now he's being followed like never before, Coach.
Yes, sir.
He really is. I mean, it's an incredible thing. Also this, we're also going to mix our religion with our politics coming up here next weekend. I and my family, hopefully more, we're going to Mississippi to door knock for a man who's running for Senate position. I think you know him, Dr. Coleman Boyd, the man who was arrested and fined. Coach, that's what pastors should be doing, wearing the t-shirt, getting out there and going after it, Coach. And you know what? What he just said about, you know, the same age, here's another little tidbit. The first Great Awakening was in England. The second Great Awakening was here in America. Does anybody know who that man was? Oh, I know.
John Edwards.
Right? No,
Charles Finney,
the same Charles Finney. Here we go, baby. Third Great Awakening.
Here we go. Go ahead,
Martin. Amen, Dale.
Go ahead.
Thanks, Coach. I just want to say thanks to the very small amount of people who have contacted Kings Island on my behalf. Thank you very much, Coach Dave Live. Those of you who have not, I could definitely use your help. So thanks, Coach, for this opportunity. As our brother would say, enough said.
Okay, Martin's starting a podcast. Where are you doing that, Martin?
I'm on Rumble, Coach. They're the only group that I trust. And honestly, I feel safe there. I've seen some stuff on YouTube.
We don't care about any of that. How do they find you?
They find me at thebuskmanreport.com, Coach.
Put it in the chat.
Thebuskmanreport.com. Yep.
Mark Trump. I lose Mark. Only got a minute left anyway. Only got a minute. Go ahead, Paul. Hurry up.
Yeah. Who is the common
denominator?
Oh, go ahead.
Go ahead, Trumpy.
Oh, it was quick. Who is the next Charlie Kirk? It's teed up for somebody to emerge and pick up. Now, I wonder who it's going to be. So if you think about the personalities, look at Tucker. Tucker is mad because people won't talk about Jesus. Tucker is going to emerge. Like last night, he put out something about his anger about why people won't mention Jesus. Yeah, God, 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 but they never say Jesus.
Amen, baby.
So who else? Boom. Now, Tucker is huge with a huge, huge, huge visible following. Charlie Kirk kind of came up. He did this quickly, and then he's dead. So I'm wondering who's going to come up to lead this young generation. Is it going to be Tucker? Are they going to start following him? But I think that's something to watch for.
Amen. Top of the hour, Mark. I got to run, man. We're losing some folks here. God bless you. Hey, come on, man. Come on. Come out of your shell. See you tomorrow.